Good evening, everyone. Our reading tonight is from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 28. So Luke 7, 18 to 28, it's Jesus discussing John the Baptist. So if you have a moment to get it there in your Bibles, that would be fantastic. And it goes like this from verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Now, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Billy's now going to bring God's word.
Good evening, church. It's a pleasure to worship with you and to learn from God's word together. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 7. We're going to keep going back to it. Let me begin, hey. So when I was 15, I first began calling myself a Christian, and I expected that more prayers would be answered. I thought I'd get in less trouble at home. I thought maybe a certain girl would like me. I also had more noble expectations, like I prayed that my friends who I'd invite to youth group would come to know Jesus. A couple of years down the track, my faith went from a flowing river to becoming more like a muddy swamp. It was more about doing Christian activity than knowing God. I was more interested in attendance at church and events rather than knowing Jesus. I was more interested in prayer as a performance, using the right phrases and words, than crying out to God. At home, I was spiteful and easily angered. And so when I was 19, there was a turning point in my faith. I realized I couldn't keep living according to these expectations of what I thought a Christian was or what others thought I was supposed to be like. I realized I needed to do an about turn and turn to Jesus and surrender to him. And at that point, I experienced an overwhelming joy of surrender and trust in him. And I expected from that point on, I'd be always happy, prayerful. My friends would all come to know Jesus. I'd always read the Bible. And I can say with certainty that today that I'm not always happy. I don't always read the Bible. Not all of my friends know Jesus. But I can also say with a lot of confidence that following Jesus is better than I expected. Today's passage, we're going to explore what it means to have expectations of what it means to follow Jesus, because this can lead to doubt or hope. It can lead to disappointment or eager anticipation. We're going to look at John the Baptist and his question, and then Jesus' response to John, and then Jesus' response to the crowd. First of all, who was John the Baptist? He was the prophet. John the Baptist, he's the one who baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit descend on him. John the Baptist was the prophet who announced the Messiah. The Messiah was the chosen one of God who was going to rescue Israel. John the Baptist had the greatest prophetic assignment given to him. Think Sydney Olympics 2000. Back then, you'd think the opening ceremony was the first thing. Well, actually, before that, we have the torch relay. That's where it got passed. A torch got passed from person to person, starting in Uluru, went all around Australia, 27,000 kilometres across the 100 days. At one point, it was in Cronulla. 30,000 people gathered to watch it. And then it passed from hand to hand, from Kurnell, over Tom Ugly's Bridge, through Bankstown, down River Road. It was a big event. And then the climactic moment, the 100th day, Cathy Freeman gets the torch and she runs up the steps of ANZ Stadium to light the cauldron, to begin the Olympic Games. So Cathy Freeman ushered in the Olympic Games. And tonight, instead of Cathy Freeman, we have John the Baptist. Instead of the Olympic Games, we have the Messiah. John was the one who was prophesied about in Malachi. If we turn there, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This was written 400 years before John's arrival. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then before that, 700 years before John's arrival, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, we read, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist has been the anticipated messenger who was going to usher in the Messiah. John is the one who affirms Jesus. When he sees Jesus at the Jordan River, he can't help but shout out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John was the one who, when his disciples came to him and said, hey, John, this Jesus guy, he's got a larger following than you. John was like, hey, don't worry. I must decrease. Christ must increase. John wasn't worried about his position. He was there. He spent his whole life preparing to announce the way for the Messiah. And so when we read in our passage today, at Luke chapter 7, verse 20, when John asked the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? It's got to make us pause and wonder. Doesn't John know that Jesus is the Messiah? He just announced it. Why is John asking this? It's sort of like School of Rock. If you've seen the movie, it's Jack Black. He plays Mr. S, the slap-happy electric teacher who, well, he's not really a teacher. He loves rock and roll, and he scams his way into being a music teacher at this preppy elite school. And he discovers he's got a classroom full of talented little musicians, and he signs them up for the Battle of the Bands. He says, you've got to feel it in your blood and guts. If you want to rock, you've got to break the rules. And then the conservative, very strict principal tells Jack Black, I find your teaching methods very unusual. And that's the situation we have here. John had certain expectations of the Messiah, and he finds them very unusual, unorthodox. So what were John's expectations? If we look to Matthew, we might have a clue of what they were. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, a bit of context. John is asking this question while he's in prison. He had offended King Herod, a politician, a tyrant, a dictator. He had said, you are sinning, you need to repent. And being a tyrant, he said, John, no thanks, in the prison you go. And so John is in prison, and here he is hoping that when is the tree going to be cut down? When is King Herod going to be cut down? And then chapter 3, verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand, the Messiah, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When is this wrath and judgment coming? Here I am in prison. The Romans are still in control. John is expecting the Messiah to bring judgment and wrath. But instead, in Luke chapter 6, if you want to look back, we see that Jesus doesn't pronounce judgment on his enemies. He's teaching, love your enemies. He's teaching, do not judge others. Instead of overthrowing the Roman Empire, Jesus is here healing the servant of a Roman centurion. This is not what John expected at all. It's completely different to what he thought the Messiah would do. perhaps we need to reflect on for ourselves. Are we holding on to the wrong expectations of what it means to follow Jesus? Are we hoping that when we follow Jesus, perhaps certain things will go our way? We don't say it out loud. They're more like implicit expectations. Perhaps it's that job that we prayed for. We told everyone this would be the perfect job. It will allow me to be at home more. It's just the right amount of pay. It will mean I'll be able to keep going to church and serving. But then that job goes to someone else. Or maybe it's when our life savings are wiped out and we say, I've been faithful. I've been generous. I've been tithing. What is going on, God? Or maybe it's our relationship status. We're still single and we are telling God, God, I have waited for years. I have rejected others who don't follow you. Now it's your turn. God, I've done my part. Now I expect you to provide me with someone, that man or that woman. Or perhaps we're suffering through hardship or a family member gets a diagnosis from the doctors that isn't good. And we just have to ask, what is going on, God? This isn't what I expected when I chose to follow you, when I've been faithful all my life. Are you the one, or should I be expecting someone else? This leads John to doubt. When his expectations of what the Messiah is supposed to be aren't matched by what he's observing, he's asked, what if I'm wrong? What if Jesus isn't the Messiah? What if Jesus has lost the plot? He's allowed all this popularity get to his head. He's now just doing what the crowd wants, healing everyone, preaching good news rather than wrath and judgment. Well, Jesus' response, he doesn't tell John, you've got it wrong, John. Just, ignore those doubts. No, Jesus invites John to trust him. We read chapter 7, verse 22. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. See, this isn't news to John, really. At verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. The fact that Jesus was healing others, preaching good news, John already knew this. So why is Jesus repeating this? Well, Jesus is saying it in the context of Isaiah the prophet. He is quoting the prophecies of Isaiah. He's helping John connect the dots. So I think of a story in my kindergarten life. I remember sitting in class and the teacher had cut out this blocky letter T. Blocky, I thought, oh, that's a good letter T. I like it. I can't wait till it's my turn to make a letter T like that. And then the teacher asked the class, can anyone guess why I'm going to do the next thing that I'll be doing? And then she gets out her scissors and she starts cutting up this letter T. And I'm just like, whoa, what are you doing? That's a good letter T. I was shocked. What are you trying to teach us? How to throw it in the bin? And then the kid next to me, pretty smart kid, said, oh, you're making a puzzle. I was like, whoa, that makes so much sense. My eyes were open. So simple, connecting the dots. And that's sort of like what Jesus has done here for John. He's quoted Isaiah to say, John, it's not what you expected, but I'm fulfilling the prophecies. I am the Messiah. Things are happening. The kingdom of God is coming. And he continues. He replies, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. See, John, it's not happening the way you expected, but blessed are you if you don't stumble because of what you're seeing. Blessed are you if you continue in faith. Blessed are you if you persevere even while you're in prison. And for us, it's telling us that we won't be disappointed if we trust in Jesus. We won't be disappointed if we continue in faith. It's like my little boy, Jacob. He's 1.5 years old, can't speak yet. And when I put him in the car, he has no idea where we're going. But he trusts me. And so he hops in, straps in for the ride. In the same way, we don't always know where we're going. We don't know God's plans. But we can trust the one who loves us, the one who is in complete control. So then Jesus responds to the crowd. Having spoken to John's disciples, then they go away. And then in verse 24 to 26, we read, "After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet.'" All right, translation. If you want to go see a reed, head down to Salt Pan Creek. If you want to see a man dressed in fine clothes, head down to Top Shop, Top Man, I know, Top Hat. I've never been there, but I hear people wear nice clothes there. No, the people went there to see a prophet, a great one at that. He continues, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." John the Baptist is the greatest. Greater than Moses, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. He is number one. He is the Christopher Nolan of Batman movies. He's the Cristiano Ronaldo of football. He is the GOAT of not just this generation, of all humanity. For those who don't know, GOAT, greatest of all time. This is who Jesus is talking about. High praise for John the Baptist, because John is the Messiah, is the one ushering in the Messiah. He's the one, after 400 years of prophetic silence, he's the one that says, God's kingdom is coming. The Messiah is here. John the prophet, John the Baptist, he's the one who talks about the Messiah and gets to see it with his own eyes. The greatest prophetic assignment given to anyone, given to John the Baptist. After a long line of Old Testament prophets, here John the Baptist is ushering in that God's kingdom is about to come. The Messiah is on his way. And yet, Jesus says, he has this high praise for John, but then he says, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. I'm a bit confused. Jesus, you said John's the greatest, and yet now you're saying he's the least? What's that about? Well, if you've seen the trailers for Wonder Woman 1984, even if you haven't, it's a trailer. And you have responses and reactions. People upload their reactions to this trailer. It's going to be a great movie. You know, you have the best responses and reviews of just the trailer. But then that doesn't compare to those of us who will be there in December in the cinema watching Wonder Woman 1984, the full experience, the full movie. See, John is the greatest preview of a movie trailer, but we get to see something that John could never explain. John never got to see Jesus die on the cross and 3 days later rise to life. He never got to see the Holy Spirit come down on God's people. He never got to see that Gentiles were welcomed into God's family. Luke 10, 24 describes it. "For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it." What a privilege, what a joy that we get to see the gospel, God's plan, come about in Jesus Christ. It messes up all of our expectations. You know, what was great is now the least in the kingdom of heaven. What are we supposed to expect? I think too often we have our expectations too low. We look at our lives and we aim for expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. We expect too little. We expect comfort, to have a spouse that loves us, have an interesting career, to pay off the mortgage. Or maybe we want an extravagant life. We want success in our career, reach the pinnacle of our profession. Maybe to have a business and then sell it and retire, to dine and wine with the CEOs and famous people. We have aimed too low. Perhaps we think that following Jesus means that we're part of a cool social group. Maybe that prayers, it's more like a lucky charm that moves the odds in our favor. We have aimed too low. Jesus is saying that God's kingdom is way better. Okay, what we're aiming for down here of this world. That's our kingdom. God's kingdom begins up here and only gets better. When we face rejection from that job or relationship, we learn that we have a greater acceptance and love because of Jesus. When we expect maybe smooth sailing in life, rather we learn that Jesus is with us through every storm. When we think that we're just part of a community, we have a family in God. It's so much better. The kingdom of God, don't aim so low. Eternity is worth way more than what we can think of in our temporary place here. Perhaps we never expected to be hurt as we follow Jesus. Just down here. Never be hurt. Just live the comfortable life. Well, when we follow Jesus, his kingdom means that we learn to forgive because he has forgiven us. His kingdom is greater. And it'd be wrong of me not to give you the full picture. Sometimes we don't experience the fullness of God's kingdom now. John the Baptist, he didn't get released from prison. He had his head chopped off and literally served up on a platter to King Herod's wife. Sometimes relationships aren't reconciled. That cancer isn't healed. The world is still broken, filled with injustices. Sometimes we experience tragedy where we just don't understand. We don't get to see the purpose of it in our lifetime. But we live in a period of history where it's both now and not yet. We live where, if you imagine a train coming into the station, it's here, you can hear it, you can see it, but it's a very long train. It's both here, but it's not yet fully arrived at the station. That is the period of history that we live in right now. We are waiting for God's kingdom, but we have a foretaste of it as we walk with Jesus. One day, that train will fully arrive and judgment will come. The world will finish. And then the world, heaven and earth will be renewed. God will come and dwell with his people. God will reign forever. There will be no more tears, no more war, no starvation, no violence, no more illnesses, no more saying goodbye. There will only be the perfect eternal kingdom of God. That is the hope that we can hold on to because of Christ. That is the hope that we wait for in eager anticipation because Jesus will come again. And that is what we celebrate, as in a moment we'll be celebrating communion together. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that we have a hope in Jesus. We thank you that we are safe because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he died for our sins, and because of that, we can expect greater things. We can expect that this life is not it, that there is a hope in heaven for us. We pray that we would live lives that represent Christ. Help us to live lives of love, live lives of hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.